We're standing on holy ground, I think, when we start to talk about things like this. As we read this miracle of Jesus, as we consider who God is in relation to sickness, to healing, in relation to death, we might be reminded of some very real questions that any thoughtful person might have asked themselves at some point. If God is good, how can he allow so much sickness and disease and suffering in the world? Now, there's one way of thinking about this question is purely intellectual, purely speculative. It's the sort of thing that makes for an interesting sixth form essay, or a convenient reason to go to stop going to church if you've lost interest. And it might be, as we listen to this morning, that you don't struggle with any of this at all. It might be that you've even experienced firsthand what this man, this leper in this story did, and you can point to moments in your life where you've seen people healed and pull through from sickness and illness in really unexpected and surprising ways. Maybe you've prayed hard and you've seen people pull through and get better. Praise God. But for many of us, this is a difficult or even gut-wrenching place to go. Many of us know what it is, know what it feels like to pray earnestly for people we love and to see them not get better. We might ourselves live with chronic illness or health issues and pray daily, and it might feel in the middle of that like our prayers are going unanswered. So I'd like you to be really brave for a moment, and if you've ever experienced that, where you've prayed for somebody else or for yourself and you've wanted God to make them better and they just haven't got better, could you be really brave and put your hand up? So as we look around the room, if you can't see, you can see there's many of us in this room know exactly what that feels like, don't we? So this isn't an abstract question, is it? This is really personal. And what Luke wants us to see is that this question is personal for God as well. Luke wants us to see that God gets right up close and personal into our pain and suffering. He touches our lives first hand. And so by knowing and trusting his son Jesus, we can know God's touch in our lives. If we struggle with our prayers going unanswered, or seeming like they're going unanswered, I should say, then we're going to find hope in the one who also knows what it's like to have a prayer turned down. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Please God, can you take this away from me?" And the answer was no. And if we're doubting that Jesus is able to touch our lives in a miraculous way, then we'll see this morning solid evidence of who he is and what he is up to. And so could I invite you to turn, if you haven't turned your Bible, haven't closed your Bible yet, to page 1032 of our Pew Bibles, and we're going to look a little bit more at this very, very brief story, this very, very brief moment that Luke tells us about. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, what we don't know is the particular diagnosis. The word leprosy in this language is a catch-all term pretty much for any kind of skin condition. And because our writer, Luke, is a doctor, I suspect he might have been frustrated to not have been able to see it with his own eyes. So as he's talking to these eyewitnesses, I wonder how many questions he asked of the witnesses that were there about exactly what kind of spots there were on this man's skin. So it could have been something like impetigo, psoriasis, eczema. The word leprosy just means skin disease. Or it could have been that horrible and frightening disease that today we would call Hansen's disease, which was life-threatening with all of the grisly consequences of missing limbs and missing fingers and thumbs and toes. Now, in these days, having a small-scale skin condition wasn't usually too dramatic. When it cleared, you would go to show the priest that you'd been clear, you'd been healed, you'd be ceremonially cleaned, and then you could carry on as normal. But your problem started in those days. If you had some kind of infection or illness or skin disease, and it just didn't go away. What if it lingered? Because if it lingered, your problems were only just getting started. If you remember, perhaps back in the winter, we looked at the book of Leviticus, and we saw there was an incredibly complicated relationship between holiness and cleanness and uncleanness, and there were relatively complex rituals for showing that you were clean, because actually, you know, we have the phrase never comes up in the Bible, cleanliness is next to godliness, but actually the book of Leviticus makes it quite clear that uncleanness can't be near God or his people. And so the problem then is, if you had a long-term skin condition, you weren't just a medical hazard to the people around you, you were a spiritual one as well. So when this chap runs to Jesus and says, "You can make me clean," he's talking more about when we would go to the GP to ask for a prescription for some Lamisil or whatever it is we need. He's actually saying, my whole person here, body, mind and spirit, is considered unclean by others. And what's even worse is that many people back in those days, and still probably in the world today, would be convinced that you were ill because you had done something wrong. You'd brought it upon yourself. The reason you're ill is because of something you've done. So as a parallel, perhaps the way in certain cultures or certain people might treat people with drug addictions or with AIDS, that sort of mixture of pity and scorn, that kind of sense of, I feel sorry for you, but you've brought this on yourself and we can't, and you're kind of somehow culpable as well. And so if you had leprosy, you would literally be an outsider. You would be helpless beyond the city walls. And so the decent thing to do was to say goodbye to your family, go outside and wear a bell around your neck so that other people can hear you coming and keep away from you. Now, we can presume, as we read this, that this incident is either just happening outside the town or that the man has made a desperate lunge into the crowd. You know, we know that Jesus is in a town here, so maybe he's on the outskirts, maybe he's in the market square, and this leper has just managed to kind of bustle their way through. But either way, he throws himself on the ground in this urgent moment and begs Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So we don't know what this man knew about Jesus up to this point. He might have heard that there were miracles going on. He might have heard of some of the healings that Jesus was doing. A friend of his might have told him about it. He might have seen something happen himself. But he has been made able to see that there is something of God in this man Jesus, because he knows that the only person who can heal him is God. The only person who can pronounce him clean is God. The person who can make him clean is God. And so as he sees Jesus, he's saying to Jesus, this is something God can do, and you can do it as well. And because this is personal, this man knows as well that he cannot manipulate or coerce or trick Jesus into doing what he wants. There's something so conditional about that phrase, isn't there? If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, there is a very strong, very ancient way of thinking about religion that will tell you that you can have a whole lot more certainty than that. That if you get your rituals lined up properly, if you pray the right prayers, if you manage to gather up enough faith, if you screw your eyes up tight enough when you pray, that God can be manipulated or persuaded. And if that doesn't work, well, maybe you're not trying hard enough. Have some more techniques from us. We'll tell you how to try even harder. It's the oldest trick in the book, and sadly you will find churches filled and books sold off the back of that kind of teaching. But what we get here from Jesus, from this man, is so much more simple and vulnerable, isn't it? There's nothing more vulnerable than a request. A simple acknowledgement that Jesus has the power to do something here. And it's not even made explicit, but a request that he does. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, what happens next is easy to miss and easy to take for granted. Jesus heals this leper. And so he finds almost immediately, he feels he's better. He ends up being able to go straight to get himself signed off, as it were. But how does Jesus do this? We know from other parts of the Gospels that Jesus doesn't need to be in the same postcode as somebody to make them better. There's that wonderful story, I think Luke tells it, of the centurion's servant. The same servant is somewhere else entirely, and just by speaking a word, Jesus heals him. So Jesus doesn't need to be physically touching someone to heal them, and yet what does Jesus do? Before he even speaks to him, he reaches out to this man and he touches him. Leviticus, we learned in the wintertime that God's holiness cannot be approached by anything that is unclean or evil. As I said, there was this tremendously complex structure where God's holiness was in a special tent for the people of Israel. And to even approach that, if you were sick or ill or in any way sinning or anything at all in your life that was out of kilter or wrong, then that could mean instant evaporation. Yet when Jesus comes, the very presence of God himself walking in that place at that time, Jesus reaches down and touches this man. And he doesn't pollute himself as he does that. It works the other way. Jesus' holiness washes back through this man's skin, through his body. It swims in his blood and it renews him all the way through. This is what C.S. Lewis might have called a deeper magic at work here. And so Jesus sends this man to the priests. He says, "Don't make a fuss about me. I don't need the publicity right yet. But go and be declared clean by the proper authorities. Give God what it is due." I think it's just a little side note there. Something really nicely about the way that the priests in this story, the religious people, have a role here. The man, having been healed by God, has that declared for him by these priests. And I think I really like something about that. Nigel and I cannot forgive your sins for you on God's behalf, but it's one of our jobs, week in, week out, to declare what God has done, is to say, yes, God has done this, and God is doing this, and God will do this. So this is just one touch we're talking about today, and it's a snapshot, it's a sign, it's a vignette of Jesus' whole entire ministry, what one writer called an expression and token of infinite grace and goodness. It's just one moment in the overwhelming storm of love and grace and power that Luke's gospel gives us. We realize this is Jesus' whole business, to stretch out his arms and to unite himself to us, even in our flesh. He forgives sins. He declares clean. He brings new life and health and peace wherever he goes. But there is a shadow in this incident. It's very subtle. But let's read on. In verse 15, the news about him spread all the more, so crowds of people came to see him. So he'd asked this chap to not let on. Said, "I'm going to heal you. Just quietly go to the temple, get yourself checked out, and then be about your business. Give thanks to God, and then carry on, resume your life again." But perhaps understandably, the news about him spread all the more. So crowds of people came to see him. The news of the miracle man, the healer, You can't blame the people, can you? If they know there's someone there who can heal all the diseases in a world before antibiotics, then of course you're going to want to go to him. But Jesus knows something. He knows that although he is there to heal the sick, that is not primarily what his mission is about. I sometimes think I would have been tempted, if I'd had that kind of power, to have set up a first century NHS, made myself king, healed every person of all of their afflictions. But Jesus has a bigger job to do than that. You can almost hear the temptation of the tempter. I'll give you all the world if you only worship me. But Jesus' mission is greater than that. It's even greater than physical healing. It's to deliver sinful human beings back into God's family. And so while the temptation was there to make himself king and do it that way, he withdrew to the lonely places, we find out, and he prayed. And we're not told what passed between Jesus and his father at that moment. Would not be surprised if at least a part of it was Jesus asking for help from his father to continue and commit to his real mission, because Jesus' real mission was going to cost him everything. Maybe it's not even too big a jump to see a shadow of the crucifixion even in this healing. So we've just heard Jesus' holiness wipes things clean as it touches it. He wipes away our sin, he wipes away our shame, he wipes away even death itself. But what he doesn't do is dissolve it by magic. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. Instead, on the cross on Good Friday, Jesus soaks every last bit of it up for himself. And so as we think of that leper in his condition, an outsider, helpless, scorned and hated beyond the city walls, well, that is exactly where Jesus Christ put himself in order that we can know his healing and his cleansing and his forgiveness. It reminds me so much of these words I'm going to share now from Isaiah 53. Some famous words about Jesus centuries before were written about him. But I just find the parallels between this leper and Jesus on the cross through this reading really, really beautiful. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Even in these early years of Jesus' ministry, even as he is declaring and sharing the kingdom of God, all the joy and justice and fullness and healing and wholeness that he brings, even then I think there is a shadow of what exactly that is going to cost him. There's a cross-shapedness about even this. I just want to suggest three ways that this can soak into our lives this week. And the man comes to Jesus and says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." How you would finish that sentence if you were to meet God today, if you were to meet Jesus today, if you were willing, you can make me dot, dot, dot. The good news is that you can have exactly that conversation with God today. And this is what we do when we pray. We ask God through Jesus for all kinds of things. We ask for healing of our bodies, our minds, our hearts. We ask for healing of our nation. We ask for healing of our world. We ask him for forgiveness. We ask him that we be made clean. We ask him that we might know peace and wholeness and healing. What we find, each one of us, is that we are broken in ways that we simply cannot fix by ourselves. Our bodies deteriorate. our hearts are confused, and our wills are rebellious. I'm really happy to help by praying for healing for you, or anything else you'd like prayer for. I'm really happy to be asked things to pray for. Just as good, if not better, to find another trusted Christian friend. Asking people to pray for you is a wonderful thing, and if you pick up the Bible study notes that I've put together, we're going to be looking at the next miracle that happens after this one to talk more about bringing one another into prayer. But nothing replaces going to God yourself. Nothing can replace that. When we pray like this, when we come to God through Jesus to prayer, we are doing nothing more complicated or clever than just asking our good Father who loves us and knows what we need. It's a simple asking. Secondly, as we come to him, we recognize the cost for Christ to be able to turn to God in prayer. So specifically, Christian prayer is always offered through Jesus. His death, his resurrection is the place where we find our forgiveness and healing. It shapes our asking. It brings us into a daily humility. If we realize the whole basis on which we can approach God as our Father and ask him for good things is through the death of his Son on the cross, that's going to mean that we're a lot less likely to ever turn our prayers into a thoughtless shopping list of things that we think we fancy. God wants to hear the requests from our hearts, and he wants to bless us and give us good things. But I always find the shadow of the cross helps us, I think, to put our prayers into perspective. What is a gospel-shaped, a cross-shaped way to pray for ourselves, to pray for the world? And then lastly, as we come to Christ, we too, and this is the rub, we too get transformed into people who are more likely to reach out and touch the untouchable. The world desperately needs disciples of Christ who are able to reach across barriers, maybe barriers of social things, comfort, class, education, religion, whatever that might be. The world is desperate for Christians who are able to reach over and break down barriers that other people see. And we do that by seeing that we too are untouchables, cleansed only by the kindness of God. Simply beggars telling other beggars where we have found some bread. And as we reach across boundaries, as we want to find and love and touch the people around us who've got broken hearts, broken bodies, whatever else it might be, we might even find ourselves among the lepers. And we'd certainly be in very good company if we did. Amen.